My name is Ward Smith. I'm from Grace Baptist Church. I always like it when I see Les Hines up there. He was my pastor for about 7 years until God called us to go to Parker. Parker was about 25 miles from here, whereas this church is on the west side of town. As Les Hines said this morning, there's a lot of people between us and Parker. So we've been there, it'll be 18 years in September. We're excited about that. It's easy for me, Brother Phelps, to remember different people's anniversary, their church. Will Sin is 20 years ahead of us as a church plant. Matt Olson started that church. So they're 38 years old. And then Jim Rice, a good friend of mine in Loveland, is 10 years ahead of us. So they're 28 years old. And as a church plant, we'll be 18 years old. So that's where I minister. The Lord is blessed. Have a wonderful staff. Dave Hine. How many of you know Dave Hine? Was it North? Many of you know Dave Hine. And then Joel McAllister, you saw him. He is our youth pastor. So we're just very excited about what God is doing. So as folks come in, the handouts are being made. Again, I apologize that I did not make enough, but we'll get those to you in just a moment. They're running those. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. If you came here today because you're discouraged and you wanted a guru on outreach, I don't want you to be discouraged leaving. I tell you what, it's humbling. Jeff Musgrave is a good friend of mine. Of course, he's out in full-time evangelism now. And Jeff has introduced me before and said some really nice things about outreach. I said, who's he talking about? You know, do you feel that way about outreach? Do you feel like you read about Tom Malone, you read about different people that have just, John R. Rice, that have been great soul winners, and you say, what am I doing? And sometimes it can get a little discouraging. But I hope to encourage you because Jesus had a solution for the need. And, you know, the thing I can take security in is I'm not going to tell you how wonderful our church is doing that we figured it out. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said was the solution to the problem. And then I'm just going to suggest a few things that is working for us, might work for you. And we're going to try to make the last half practical and take some questions and get you out of here in plenty of time. So the title of our message today is Outreach Or, and this is a sad or, with outreach. Are we impacting our community? In our text today, we're going to see that Jesus not only was concerned about the gospel and souls, but if you look, and I mentioned this in my notes, you have the context of meeting physical needs. Healings are going on, the demoniac healed, etc. But you know, we just need to keep going out. I want to begin with a story because maybe you can relate to this. But how many of you remember, you live in Colorado here, you remember that horrible snowstorm we got in March? How many of you remember that? So not many of you are from Colorado, but Nathan, I remember. My kids are saying, don't go to church that day. It was a Wednesday. Don't go to church. You know, I said, well, I want to, you know, we're going to have a staff meeting. Let me just go early. Well, I go to church and we don't do much. They're calling things off. Everything's closing. And I go back home and I forgot something at church. So I go to my church. And if you understand our church, it's up on a hill, which is wonderful. But our driveway's kind of steep. And it in regular times, it just looks pretty flat. But now that I look at it, it drops off to the right side. And I found out how it dropped off. You see, it's really hard on a man's ego when he has a four-wheel drive truck and a locker on his rear differential and he gets stuck in his own church driveway. And that's what happened to me. So here it is. My kids say, you don't have to. No, I just want to make one trip to the church. This is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Bottom line, I see our church, and there's a huge drift on the left side of the driveway. I said, I better go to the right a little bit. Well, I went to the right, and who needs one? Thank you, brother, for helping out. I start to go up. I land in the ditch.
Just one page?
Oh, wait a minute.
Is it 2 pages?
Yeah, it's 2 pages. Yeah, they just didn't staple them. Okay? So bottom line, I get stuck. Thank you, brother, for helping. And it's hard on a man's ego when he owns a four-wheel drive truck and he gets stuck, okay? But I had a guy in the church named Ray, and he had a Jeep with a winch on it. How many of you love Jeeps? You gotta love Jeeps. The whole reason I tell this story is because as I'm trying to get my own truck out of my own ditch on my own church, a guy in his truck comes up, and picture this. The wind's blowing. It's not that cold. It's 20 degrees, but with wind chill factor, it was under zero. And a guy comes up with no coat. He parks his truck there. He goes, can I help you guys? I said, oh man, that's so kind of you, but we got a winch here, and that's really the only thing that's going to get me out of the ditch. He goes, okay. So I'm getting my truck out of the ditch. He runs up to my church, no coat on. He runs up to my church, starts running around. They said, well, there's no one up there, but I was really wanting to get my truck out of the ditch. It was getting worse. And then he comes down again. Are you sure you guys are okay? Yeah, I'm okay, you know. And finally, I started a conversation. I said, what's up? Where's your coat? He said, well, you know, I went to Estes Park, and it's springtime, and I didn't bring a coat, and it was fine till today, and I'm trying to get back. And then he said, man, I can't make it any further. I need a place to stay. And I, in my heart, I have my own need. And I said, look, I really think our church can help you. Give me about 10 or 15 minutes and get my truck out of the ditch, and then I want to help you. So we get my truck out of the ditch, and I take this guy named Richard, and I just say, no problem. There's a hotel north of us. Church, I got the church credit card. Let's help this guy out. I get there, you know, and I show up, and I say, hey, just need one room. And he looks at me and says, there are no rooms in all of Parker. In fact, if you find a room in Denver anywhere, it'll probably be $350 a night if you can find one. And I said, oh, I'm just trying to help this guy out. He doesn't have a coat, you know. And the guy goes, man, I can't do anything. I said, could we just please go over to your breakfast nook area here? And long story short, Richard sits there, and I start to share the gospel because I can't meet a physical need like I wanted to, but I want to share the gospel. And the bottom line is, after about 15 minutes of sharing the gospel, we're in a heated area, 70 degrees, and he's shivering. And God just touched my heart and said, give him your coat. Now, I don't think I've ever given a coat away to someone who needed one, but it was just as clear as anything, give him your coat. And in my mind, I said, I'm going to offer it. And he's going to say no. You know how that is. You offer something to somebody, they always say no, right? I said, would you like my coat? And he said, yes. So I gave him my coat. And here's Richard. And after about 30 minutes or however long it was, I said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And Richard got saved. Now, in Ward Smith's little world, which is often way too little, I just wanted to get to the church, get what I needed, and get home. God directed me back to my church for what is, I believe, called a divine appointment. And if you don't believe in divine appointments, you're not going to have the opportunities that God wants for you to have. So today I want to talk about outreach or with outreach. Are we impacting our community? I believe every Christian should be a soul winner because of the clear example of Jesus Christ in this passage. Your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 9. And I'm just praying that if God should speak to your hearts today, that you would be willing to obey. So let's look at the outline. I don't like it when you have to write a lot of notes. I want to give you most of my outline. But let's look at this together. Let's look at the first idea, the pattern exemplified by Jesus. And what we're going to see is his spiritual habit. I believe that every pastor here ought to have some spiritual habits that will help them. And I had a rich heritage, Tennessee Temple, Dr. Robertson, a great bus ministry, soul winning ministry. I was under Dr. Les Hines for a while. I was with Steve Pettit, traveled with him for 3 years. I have been mentored by so many men who got it, who understood evangelism. Not that they had arrived, but I need to pass on what I have been taught. And as the best I can as a church planner, I want to do that. So let's look at the pattern exemplified by Jesus. What was his spiritual habit? When we think of the word pattern, it's a model or a plan worthy of imitation, a regular way of acting or doing. For example, a seamstress, if she wants to make a dress, might have a pattern. She tells her exactly where to cut in order to make the dress that she can see on the cover of the pattern. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus Christ had a pattern. There's two ideas about his pattern, so your Bibles are open to Matthew 9. Please look at verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, let's just stop there. When he saw the multitudes, just two things about his pattern. First of all, he was going. Capital A, he was going. He didn't sit in the office thinking about soul winning. I know a pastor one time had said, we're going to do more witnessing in our church. I've dedicated, 50% of my reading to evangelism. Well, that's good. If you read books on evangelism, I usually get pretty excited. When I read Dr. Tom Malone's biography a couple years ago, I got more excited about soul winning because he exemplified that in his life. But the thing is, you got to go. You can't just read a book. You got to go. And going develops a burden. Seeing things develops your burden. You know, a fisherman can't spend all his time making fishing tackle, but should spend some time tackling fish. Amen? And that's, as pastors, we need to go. But sometimes we're reluctant. I remember years ago, as a South Sheridan Baptist Church, I get one of those phone calls that we've all received. Larry is dying in the hospital. Will you go see him? Well, who's Larry? Larry was a neighbor of my in-laws, and I only knew him by face and hardly by name. And so I'm going to go into a hospital of a guy I don't know, and he's on his deathbed, and what's it going to be like? Well, long story short, I go in there with my carnal fears, and his daughter was at the foot of the bed, and his loving wife was beside him. I thought Melody was saved, but I wasn't sure. I knew nothing about the daughter. When I came in, the daughter just kind of looked at me like, great, you know. So being full of my own thoughts about life, you know, it's going to be hard to do this. But I presented the gospel to him, and Dr. Curtis Hudson, who I was mentored some through his ministry in the earlier years, taught me something that when a person is so sick in the hospital they can hardly talk, if you're going to try to lead them to the Lord, when you come to that place of them making a decision, just reach out your hand like this and say, if you would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, please put your hand in my hand now. So I looked at Larry after presenting the gospel. I said, if you would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he interrupted me, yes, I would. What a joy to have Larry pray on his deathbed to receive Christ as Savior. And here's the thing that's convicting. As soon as he prayed to receive Christ as Savior, his daughter, at the end of the bed, got up, came over to Larry and said, oh, Daddy, he's such a good God. He's such a good God. He's such a good God. What if I would have failed because of my fear? I read her as being resistant to me. You ever felt that way as a pastor? You're supposed to show up, right? And make everything right. But the thing is, if we're not going, we're not going to be seeing. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're going to fight it, but you got to go. I remember I went to the airport one time. I was flying out, and I reached into my pocket as I was doing my business at the counter. And I said, I'd like to offer this to you. And she looked at it, and she goes, I know you. And I looked at her, and I thought, did she visit our church one time? I said, well, ma'am, that's great. Help me out here. When did we meet? She said, well, I don't know if I've ever met you, but someone from your church gave me one of these. And how do you think I felt as a pastor when the track that I wrote, and by the way, Sumner Wemp, another great soul winner here, and he's with the Lord now. Sumner Wemp came to our South Sheridan years ago, and the piece of advice he gave me, many good things, but he said, every Christian ought to write their own track. I am rejected about less than 5% of the time. Because when I do, I'll give this to somebody, I'll kind of cover it, and I say, my name's Ward Smith, and I wrote this about the most important thing that happened in my life. I don't like giving out tracks and getting rejected. We've all been rejected, right? But if you write your own track, and it's personalized, people are much more likely to accept it. That's just my understanding. So we got to be going. But capital B, we need to be seeing. Seeing deepens the burdens. In verse 36, it says, but when he saw, he with his eyes, he saw, he beheld. And it was something that he drank in. We need to be seeing. You know, do we see the real need when we go out? Well, let's look at our next idea. And I'm just touching upon these because I want to get to the practical side. Roman numeral 2, the passion exemplified by Jesus. What was in his heart? What motivated him? What moved him? And now we're going to look at his spiritual heart. Yes, we need to have spiritual habits. And I'm going to preach toward the end that we all need to be soul winners in here. Not just because we're pastors, but because we're Christians. I often tell our people, my job is Ephesians 4 to equip you to be a soul winner. But the reason I'm a soul winner is because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a pastor. Every Christian should be a soul winner. But as a pastor, and we'll talk about our training program later, we ought to be equipping as well because that's what God's called us to do if you're a pastor. So the passion exemplified by Jesus, he was moved with compassion. As I studied this, Logos said this means to be deeply affected in one's inner being, characterized by sympathy and compassion. Because Jesus was moved by compassion, he saw the multitudes in their desperate need. One time, and years ago, and I haven't seen the story recently, so I may not get all the details right, but there was a hospital room and D.L. Moody walked in. And it was a beautiful spring day, and he said to another Christian in the room visiting the patient, said, look out this window, what do you see? Well, beautiful trees, they're green, look at the flowers, people walking there. What do you see, D.L. Moody? And he paused, and a tear came from his eye, and he said, I see lost souls. You see, we can be going, but we need to be seen. And this is the pattern exemplified by Jesus. When he saw, there were three results of him seeing, and they're all in verse 36. So let's look here, please. Capital A, the Bible says he was distressed. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they were distressed. They fainted. There's two Greek words that make up this idea. First of all, the emphatic I am and the idea of weary to exhaustion. God convicted me so much last week because I complained so much in my spirit because of my schedule, my workload. Sometimes we're weary to exhaustion. But when Jesus looked at people, instead of complaining about his own soul's need, he saw that they had a need. They were weary to the point of exhaustion. When people have deep needs, they faint. I believe this, although I've been challenged on the statement, but fatigue makes a coward out of all of us. That's true of me, maybe not of you, but when I get tired, my desire the other day, I told my wife, I just feel empty, honey, I just feel empty. I overcommitted. I just knew I was going to be in some public places. I didn't even want to give out tracts. Do you ever feel that way? I just felt empty. Not carnal, I felt empty. But here's the thing. When you see people in their need, when you get beyond yourself and see people in their need, you can see their condition. We get tired a lot. This Greek word describes the idea of unloosing a bowstring, so it renders the archer disabled. The word means to enfeeble. That's how he saw people around him. He didn't just go. He really saw for what the world was. And we are often tired, aren't we? Dr. Les Olola said, the world is run by tired people. So if you're tired, remember, you're a leader, and that's where we're at. The world is run by tired people. Some people call it the 20-80 principle. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. How many of you have ever heard that before? Raise your hand. I believe it may be more accurate. 5% of the people do 95% of the work. That's how we feel sometimes. But you know, we got to keep going because people are distressed. Capital B, they're directionless. Verse 36 says they were scattered abroad. This is a word that means thrown down, rejected, beat up. It's like the wind's out of your sail. They were directionless. You know, a car that was out of control is directionless. That can be a scary thing. It could take out a bystander. It could kill the person within. But these people were spiritually directionless. The Bible tells us in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise what? Perish. People are directionless. They need Jesus. He is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. That's my conviction. Jesus is the way. They're distressed. They're directionless. And last of all, they're defenseless, as sheep having no shepherd. Oftentimes, and we don't have the English word shepherd that often, but poimen, the Greek word behind it, as pastors we're called. We ought to be leaders that act with compassion. Why? Because there are cults and crooks out there. There are people that are defenseless against error unless they have the truth of God's word, which we have the opportunity to share. Well, let's look at our last point today so we can get on to some practical things. But I want to spend some time here, and that is, skip the verse here, the prayer exemplified by Jesus. And this is really the crux of the message before we get into some tools and some hands-on. The prayer exemplified by Jesus. Here's the thing. When I was younger, being at Tennessee Temple, a church of 10,000, my flesh gravitated me towards church growth. And boy, big churches. And Ward Smith would like to be the pastor of a big church. You ever felt that way? You ever wish you pastored a bigger church? Yeah, that's carnal. I've been there. Still am there at times. But the thing is, I've been taught that some people talk about church growth, which I'm not against, but the thing I've been challenged with is church health. Because if your church is healthy, then you ought to be growing. Our church hasn't grown a lot numerically in the last years, but our health from giving, we now support 26 missionaries, the spirit of the church is good, we have 3 full-time pastors. You know, our health is good, but you know, I used to go to these conferences when I first got saved, and they would talk about how big their churches are. I'm glad people don't do that anymore in our movement, not least with the guys that I rub shoulders with, because a lot of our churches aren't growing. Maybe they're shrinking. But if we're doing what God wants us to do, we can pillow our heads at night and not be ashamed. Amen? We just need to understand this thing about spiritual health. So I put there in your notes, real prayer admits real problems. So how does Jesus handle seeing all this burden of these people with such great needs? Well, look at verse 37, please. Bible says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. So let's park on the first phrase. He saw the opportunity. The harvest is plenteous. Ministry is endless. Now that's good and bad. Think with me. Ministry is endless. That means there's so many things you could do. But the bad part is, ministry is endless. Which visitor do I call for the third time because they said they were coming back? Which person in the hospital? Which and man, it just, we're bombarded by things to do. But the harvest is plenteous. Jesus put that out as something that's encouraging. I always like the story from the Civil War of Peter Eiffel. Peter Eiffel was a farm boy. He might not have had the greatest education, but he had a heart. He was healthy right here. And in the Civil War days, his commanding officer, you know how they used to fight in trenches and everything. And his commanding officer said, "Now listen, when I say charge, I want all you guys to go out there. And I want you to go to the enemy lands. And I don't want you coming back until you bring a man with you." Peter Eiffel's in. He said, my commanding officer said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. When he says charge, I'm going to go get someone. Okay, I'm ready." At a certain time, the commanding officer said, "Charge!" And all these men suddenly get up and go in obedience over across no man's land, the enemy territory. But the commanding officer didn't understand how many people, how many enemies were across from him. And although Peter Eiffel was motivated and he was fast, he was out in front of everyone else. Well, the commander saw what was going on. He said, "Retreat, retreat!" But it's too late. Peter Eiffel was so far ahead, everyone else heard it, but he didn't. Peter Eiffel's running across the field, and I can imagine the enemy with their guns saying, "What is he doing? He's the only one." I mean, they must have been dumbfounded for a little bit, and maybe they shot him, I don't know. But he jumps into the trench of the enemy, and the first guy he sees punches him, knocks him out, throws the guy over his back, and starts taking him back where he's supposed to be. Well, the enemy, no doubt, you know, tries to shoot, but they say, "Well, if I shoot, I can hit my own man, you know?" So Peter Eiffel brings this enemy soldier all the way back and lays him at the commander's feet. And the commander looks, and looks at Peter Eiffel and said, "Peter Eiffel, where did you get him?" He said, "Over yonder in the ditch. Y'all could have had one if you'd wanted one." And you know, in the area of soul winning, we are never without opportunity. We need to understand that the harvest is plenteous, but look at the next part of the verse, the laborers are few. John R. Rice passed through millions of miles, wore out a dozen cars by the age of 65, and he said that only three or four people witnessed to him in all those travels. I was in Pontiac, Michigan. Gave a track to someone at Wendy's. The kid took the track, looked at me, looked at the track, looked at me, looked at the track. He says, "I go to the Bible college here. You're the first person to ever give me a track." In our church, we'll go visit. We still believe that if somebody visits your church, we go to their house. We'll talk more about that later. And you would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't, how many people say, "We visited several churches in Parker, but you're the only one that came and visited us." Look, some people drive. I have a family that drives 70 miles to get to our church. Okay? When you think about people taking the trip to get to you, why won't you take the trip to get to them?
Amen.
If we're going to build relationships with people, we got to do it somehow, folks. So he saw the opportunity. He sized up the problem. The laborers are few. And then in verse 38, he stated the solution. For most of you, if not all, this is not going to be new. But are we living verse 38? Because Jesus said this. The solution is pray ye. By the way, the verb pray is in the imperative. It wasn't a suggestion from God. It was a commandment from God. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Couple quotes here. I wish I could give credit. I don't know where I read this. But prayers are the nerves that move the muscle of deity. I don't know the source of that, but I like that because there's just this aspect where God says that he wants us to be in tandem with him in this whole process. And although this is going to seem like an overly simplistic quote, and sometimes this guy is thought of only to be academic, but John MacArthur said this, Jesus affirmed the fact that believers' prayers, get this, participate. I love that. Jesus affirmed the fact that believers' prayers participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. Now, some of us may lean towards this, and we know where he leans on the Calvinism debate. But please understand that God has called us to be a part of the solution. If there's anything in my heart, is it that people like you would encourage me and I could encourage you? We are a part of the solution. We can take the gospel. It still transforms lives. We have a new move-in ministry. And I love it because I'm able to go to the door and say, you know, my name's Ward and this is Jerry. And, hey, we heard you moved into the neighborhood recently. And they kind of light up like, how'd you know that? Well, we get that list, you know, the new move-in list. It's not hard. And one of the things I lead them with is I said, you know, we live in an upper middle class community. A lot of people, double jobs. They're called, maybe they don't use this sociologist anymore, but dinks. Double income, no kids. You ever heard of that? Dinks? Double income, no kids? I looked at that for a while and I said, what am I? I'm a sink. Single income, numerous kids, you know? I mean, that's my station in life. But anyways, I look at them and I kind of understand, you know, they're business people. I said, look, you don't need another thing to do on your calendar. I bet you're pretty busy. But I'll tell you this. If you come to Grace Baptist Church, it's a place where God has changed people. God has transformed people. And that's worth coming to. And that's the challenge I try to leave at the door. So Jesus stated that. So let me just apply it real quick before we go to the practical. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. He wants laborers sent forth. Tom Farrell said years ago, he said, we ought to have Matthew 9, 37 and 38 prayer meetings. What he basically meant is, do you understand what Jesus is wanting you to do? Pray therefore. He wants us to do that. Jesus prayed in Matthew 10 and 12 disciples were sent. Jesus prayed again and 70 soul winners were sent in Luke 10. The disciples prayed and 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Red Rocks Baptist Church prayed and 18 years ago, Ward Smith was sent to Parker. And now God has established His church. GBC, our church, prayed and 26 missionaries are now supported. We prayed again and 1,200 Easter invitations were given out this spring. We could go on and on and on, but by faith, we have to put feet to what God has called us to do. So here we are. Pray there for the Lord of the harvest. So what I want to end with as we think about this, as we think about our community, outreach or without reach, are we impacting our communities? What I want us to think about is simply this. Jesus gave a solution. And He didn't say, go write a soul winning program. Now I'm for them. I'm going to talk about one in a moment. He said, pray. And my greatest burden is that every one of you, I have plenty of copies back there, what we do, and this is not new with me, although we designed the outlook of this, we started this at South Sheridan Baptist Church when I was with Les Hines, but we have a harvest list. These are the people we're praying for salvation, baptism, church membership, then we have a concerns area, and then one-on-one discipleship. Who are you discipling? My staff, after a few years, said, you know, Pastor, I think this is what we do as a staff. I think it's a little long. So for our people, once a year after our missions conference, everybody gets one of these. I have those in back. And I want you to know that if you only take one thing away from here, that would be grab one of these harvest lists, redesign it if you want, use it if you want, but begin praying. In my Bible, and I know I'm a guy that has too much in my Bible, but we just started this. We do it every year. I started April 1st, right after our missions conference. These are the people I'm praying for. Let me tell you a cool story. Second name, Aaron. I was flying back, I think it was, yeah, for our first missionaries, the Aristides. By the way, if you want some good missionaries in your church, we have a couple for you. But I wanted to witness on the plane. Long story short, this guy named Aaron, a lot of people put on the headphones, and if you don't talk to him right away, you can't talk to him the whole trip. Yeah. Well, I started talking with this guy. We talked almost an hour and a half. And the bottom line is, we've had at least 8 or 10 texts between us in the last 3 months. Now, I'm praying for him by name. And then I'll list, because I'm a pastor, I'm not trying to reach one or two people. These little blocks are just, if it's a visit, you know, a microscopic V for visit. I went there. Maybe the next time, you know, in the old days, we made house calls a lot. Now we can, with our computer, we can make mouse calls, you know, we can get out a lot more. Okay. But think about it. There's a lot of ways to reach out. I visit. I call, I text, I email, I write a letter, and I'll write down exactly what I'm doing with each person because I don't want to do the same thing over and over. Of course, we know we can bug people if we're not careful. So there's a great need, and we need to go and be a part of it. So let me just apply it for a moment. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and just ask God, silently in your own heart, just to speak to your hearts. And Jesus had the solution for us. My greatest prayer for you this morning that just you would leave here with a desire to go out and be a blessing somehow, somewhere. Now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please do not respond visibly. But if you feel led, respond to God in your heart with three questions I have. Number one, and these are painful because I've been in invitations and I've heard these questions. Again, this don't respond by raising your hand, but just in your heart. When's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time you shared the gospel? Could it be that if you're not sharing it, that you don't believe its power? You say, well, Ward, I tried to share the gospel just 2 weeks ago. The person shut me down. Listen, if you tried to get the gospel out, they shut you down, you obey God. You should give yourself a spiritual encouragement for this, because we can't control who gets saved, but we can control if we ever open our mouth for God. Yeah. Second question, when is the last time you led someone to the Lord? That's a painful question for me at times. It gets real painful because it can go over a year, and that's a confession I hate to make, but it's true about me. When's the last time you led someone to the Lord? Last question, who is currently attending your church because you led them to Christ? Father, I get really convicted because I have heard great men, great soul winners preach similar truths and ask questions like these. God, I have not arrived, but I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at His love, His compassion, His empathy, His desire, His purpose, His plan, how He wants to go and be a part of the solution. I want Grace Baptist Church, and I pray for every man here that they would be a part of the solution of the worldwide need of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do here, and at any time, if I say something, you have a question, I am going to go through a couple things that have helped us. I want you to look at the back. It should say Philosophical Explanation of Outreach Methods. When I was finishing some education at Northland, I did for one of my projects, evangelism, and we'll talk about the God's Greatest Gift program in a moment. But we really need to begin with the why, the philosophical approach. So please stay with me if you can. There are four ideas I want to communicate. Number one, there's what I call confrontational speaking. That is where 99% of your church will run if you ask them to go with you. I'm just being real. Now, I take my deacons out, and they always enjoy it, but my flesh runs from number one. If you're scared to do number one, what is number one? That's an aggressive witnessing, often within a formal program. So, for example, God's Greatest Gift. At South Sheridan Baptist Church, a very evangelistic church, which is now Red Rocks, which is relocated here, Les Hines asked me to oversee writing a program. So with the other pastors, we wrote this program. We love EE. I know maybe it's too broad for some people, but EE is like a Cadillac of soul winning programs. It's very well designed. But they didn't have it in pictures. And if a picture is worth 1,000 words, why are we not, picturizing the gospel? So Steve Pettit came to our church. We had just done our flip chart, and we had soul winning that night. And he went out, and the first night, no program. Of course, he's a great theologian. He just looks at the picture and says, oh yeah, well, here's heaven. It's a free gift, but here's a man trying to get into heaven with a dollar bill. You just talk through it. The verses are there for the soul winner. In EE, it's like you memorize stuff. I went to one of their clinics, and they froze on platform in front of like 200 pastors. I said, oh, I feel so sorry for that person. Because they'd memorized what they were supposed to do. And if you forget what you're doing, it's kind of like preaching. You ever hit a rabbit trail and you forget where you're at? So you look at your notes and you just repeat that point again. You keep going, you know? No one knew, right? Well, I have a conviction that I asked EE, I said, your program is phenomenal. Why don't you guys make a flip chart? Because Tom Farrell did a flip chart about 20, 25 years ago. We used his flip chart for a while. It's a very good one. But we designed our own. And then we have a 10-week program with three levels. And it's a local church winning program. That's God's greatest gift. Door-to-door, it's scary. I do door-to-door in that we do new move-ins. I don't always go up and down the street because in our neighborhood, it's hard. And it maybe doesn't give as much fruit. Some would say you should still do it. Every once in a while I do it. What's really worked for us is what I call new move-in visits. Because people are open. When they move, they're more open than people who have been. I've been here 15 years. They just look at you. So I'm really for that. calling new movements, etc. That's what I call confrontational speaking. Number two, relational speaking. Relational speaking. That's where you might be a little scared, you're not really good at presenting the gospel, but you love people and you can talk to people. And relational speaking. Our number one line of offense, besides me sending a letter to the visitors, is what I call the Baker's Brigade. Please put a star there. I want to talk about it a little bit. It's simple. I'm sure it's not original with us. The Baker's Brigade is simply, on Monday morning when I meet with my staff, I see how many visitors we had. I call a lady named Karen. She has a list of 10 or 12 ladies, and they bake cookies. So we have cookies in a decorative sack with a Grace Baptist Church label, and it looks nice. It's presentation, a fancy little ribbon. And we go to the door. And how would you feel if you were a visitor in my church and I was offering you chocolate chip cookies? Okay? All right? So, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, you know, a gift profits. Okay? So we go to the door and we offer a gift, and we're hardly ever... And by the way, these are people that visited our church, but I also do the same thing with new move-ins. And you'd be amazed. I don't like soul winning when I get rejected all the time. I know I need to do it. But I like having a positive experience with people. So you say, but then I'd have to call someone early in the week, and a lady would have, and that would inconvenience that lady. Look, that lady will now be a part of the solution of the gospel ministry. So what I'm arguing for is not just every pastor here is into this thing, but everyone in the church somehow get them involved. So relational speaking, you can have ladies that bake the cookies, and also ladies that go out and they just simply give the cookies. Do you have any questions about our church? And if it's too theological, say, our pastor would love to talk with you about that. But for people who haven't been trained yet, they can do that. The prayer and care line is simply, you could, if someone visits our church and they don't come back for a while, we may have a person call and say, we're so glad that you visited Grace Baptist Church. And we're trying to be a house of prayer that reaches souls for Christ. That's our church motto. Is there some way we could pray for you? Write it down. Send them an email or a text later on, letting them know you've prayed about their son or their daughter or whatever. Slackers. Oh, put a star by slackers. You know what slack stands for? Sunday lunch after church. Be a slacker at Grace Baptist Church. We love slackers. We started this when our church started 17 and a half years ago. We didn't have a slot for an evening service, so we had an afternoon service at 2. So what we did is I said, look, you got about hour and a half, hour 45 minutes between morning service and afternoon service. Invite people to go out. Sunday lunch after church. I just took a brand new family out. Named the Hawkins, 6 in their family. He opened up to me at the dinner table and he said, I'm an Aurora policeman. Actually, no longer. I was the first one to show up at the Aurora theater shooting. How many of you remember the Aurora? I think it was 17 people killed. He said it was like walking over bodies in a war zone. And he's going through that depression cycle. And his chief said, you just can't take any more of the negativity of life. He says, can someone mentor me in the church? Man, you get those type of contacts. But if you don't spend time with people, they don't open up like that. They attended many services before he ever got on that I am level with me. So that's relational speaking. You're still speaking, but it's toned down. It's more relational, not confrontational. Look at number three. There's confrontational serving. That's upfront witnessing that doesn't involve dialogue. Why do you do that? Well, writing letters to new move-ins, placing literature on people's doors. Look, if you're not using your teenagers to get literature on doors, it is a phenomenal way to get more literature out. We had, like I said, 1,200 invitations went out for Easter this year. And we had some of my youngest soul winners, 7th, 8th grade, they had 3 families there. 3 brand new families. And you say, yeah, but they had to do X number of contacts. So, if you were a salesman making a living through contacts, would you stop because 10 people told you no? You got to keep going. And I believe that's true. Number four, relational serving. It's the easiest thing. Developing loving bridges with unbelievers through acts of Christian charity. Some examples are prayer partners. For example, if you are a person in our God's Greatest Gift training program, then you are required to get 2 prayer partners. The cool thing is when we started this at South Sheridan, I was already a soul-winning church. It was around about 600 at the time. Pastor let me preach the opening message to do this program, and we had done a lot of recruiting. But But I think we had, if I'm remembering right, we had 75 people come forward on that service to take the training, which is a wonderful altar call, okay? We hardly ever have that many people come, obviously. But every person who takes the program has to have two prayer partners. So what happens? When I met with Jerry, one of my deacons, and Wes, another one of my deacons, on Sunday afternoon, I'd say, well, here's the update on Aaron. Oh, and they get a prayer list, and it's not about who's sick and who's, you know, this and that. It's only about soul winning and anything that has to do with outreach. Now, think about it. If 75 people signed up and they all get two prayer partners and they can't overlap, you can't get another person in the program. Now you're up to 225 people. We had like 40% of South Sheridan Baptist Church involved actively in soul winning. So prayer partners idea. Another thing, God's greatest gift is just one way. Jeff Musgrave has a tremendous program. We've had him come in, do several, I think we're up to three or four times he's come in to train our people with his four-week Bible study. Just do something. Train them somehow. You're the pastor, if you are a pastor today, many of you are. According to Ephesians 4, you have to train and equip your people. So even things at the bottom of page 4, track labelers. There have been times I've run out of tracks and labels. Well, that's my fault. I should find someone in the church to do that. I am not above labeling tracks. But if that's what I'm doing all the time, then I'm not going to be out in the field like I should be. So we have the Hines, Eric and Kathy, not Dave Hine and his wife, but another Hine family in our church that does that. So I'm going to end then with the very last page. And that is, here it is. I'm just going to buzz through these because I've already talked about them and then we'll have questions. Looks like we're... Next session's at 11, so actually we have some time here. Okay, let's look at this together. You should have a sheet, page 3, you could say, ministry positions and descriptions. So if you go with the philosophical 1, 2, 3, 4, here are 12 ideas of outreach and how hard they are. Typically, number 1 is the hardest, number 4 is the easiest, okay? So it tells you that in the opening paragraph. If I had to just taught the four philosophical ways of outreach, this would make no sense. So we've talked about number 1, God's greatest gift, soul winning. Please put there The Exchange by Jeff Musgrave. You need to have some type of program. Jeff is crisscrossing the country and also other nations to get this out. Have some type of program. EE is a great program. Here was the conviction that Les Hines and I came to. EE takes about 3 hours outside of class plus 3 hours of soul winning. And Les Hines said to me, he said, Ward, I don't think that local church soul winning should be as hard as a college class. And then it clicked. If we have a flip chart, you don't have to memorize. Now, we do have to memorize some key theological statements, but you can forget every statement you memorize and you have the whole gospel with the verses if you forgot them. They're right there. So have some type of soul winning training. Number 2, new move-ins. I talked a lot about that. The lists are not hard to get. We get them for free. Now, in Parker, we started the church in 2001. In 2000, I think the size of Parker was 10,000. Today, it's over 50,000. I had no excuse. No, amen. I have no excuse for not going out with new move-ins. Now, you may live in a town where that's not true. So, I'm sorry, some of these ideas may not apply to your circumstance, but it certainly applies to ours. We have some months as many as 100 people moving in. So, it works for us. The third one, Baker's Brigade, I already told you about that. Just get ladies to bake cookies and take them out. We follow up with every church visitor. And then, in the old days, I always hated this. I've been in charge of visitation for a long time. Don't you hate it when you're in charge of visitation, you have maybe 6 teams show up, and you're trying to find good visits for them? Here's a card. Well, they've been visited 12 times. Okay, here's a card. Well, they've only been visited 9 times. I mean, but now with new move-ins, as soon as they visit any church visitors, they have endless lists. And they're good contacts. And we've had people come to our church because of it. Hospital and shut-ins. Self-explanatory door-to-door I talked about. Let's go to number 6 on the next page. Let me talk about the food bank ministry. Maybe not everyone can do this. But if I would describe our food bank ministry for the first 8 years, picture this wall with shelves. And about 4 times a year, we fill up those shelves. It wasn't much, is what I'm saying. And I kind of helped her run it at first. We had a man for a while. Well, then we got this lady named Heather Bright. Heather started a food bank ministry out of her house. It got too big. She said, can we use the church? Of course. And then Woodside Baptist Church found out about it. And now they run a huge food bank ministry. And then anybody for Tri-City, do you guys, you have a food bank ministry too. Because of a woman in my church, and she was given the permission to go serve. I mean, our food bank ministry, we do 20,000 pounds of food every month. 20,000 pounds. Do you know how big the trailer is that comes and brings that food? Now, we only do it twice a month as far as people coming. But Walmart asks us, Starbucks gives us stuff, grocery stores, Vitamin Cottage. I mean, it's just a wonderful ministry. Now, I want to say this. What I always hated at South Sheridan Baptist Church, we had about 5 or 6 pastors. We do this big outreach event, and then the question was asked. Are you ready? How many people did we gain from that? Isn't that an honest question? How many people did we gain from that? I hate that, because God tells us just to go and be faithful. But you want to go and be faithful about things that work? The food bank ministry had many visitors, and we're in our 6th year now. I don't think anyone joined our church until this year. Now we have 3 families that have joined, and we're ready for a 4th family, the Hawkins, who have 6 in their family. The Hawkins drove all the way from, I thought I saw John. John, the Hawkins drove, for a while they lived in Sterling. How far is Sterling from Parker? About 3 hours? 2.5 to 3?
Yeah.
They drove all the way because they had a need. Now they're a Christian family. Everyone that comes to the food bank doesn't mean they're unsaved. But the food bank ministry is tremendous. And it's hard to duplicate if you don't have a Heather Bright in your church. And I'm not asking you to start a bunch of new ministries, but find someone that could. Because one of my convictions is you can't have a ministry without a minister. You have to have a leader. So you come to a conference like this and you go to a workshop and that guy just presented an idea that's phenomenal. But can you add that to your plate? Well, in the area of soul winning, we all need to be soul winners somehow. And these are just some ideas that you could use. Now, here's what happens. Number 7, I'm traditional. It's just in me. From Tennessee Temple on, Saturday morning soul winning. That's just me. I want nothing on the church calendar but soul winning. That's just me. Okay? I don't have a Christian school. Don't have to compete with that. But there are people who work every Saturday morning. So they can't be soul winners, right? So we have SWAT teams. Soul winning anytime, okay? Soul winning anytime. And they can come to me and they can get cards and they can go out through the week anytime. Now, it doesn't work as well as an organized time when they come and you encourage them and then you go out with them. By the way, D. James Kennedy, who developed the EE program, came to a conviction early. Now, he's not a Baptist, we know that. But he said to his people, okay, we're supposed to be soul winners, we're supposed to be witnesses. Start a class. Well, he was a great teacher, so he had maybe 100 people in his soul winning class. So he'd teach, and he taught well because he knew the Bible. And he said, now this week, go out and go soul winning. How many people do you think went out soul winning? That's the scary part. So what we do, and this was his conviction, and this is how EE is run, and this is how we do our God's Grace Gift program. What he does, he came to the conviction of you teach, and then you take them by the arm, and you go. And it's scary. It's scary to go out in Satan's territory. But here's a conviction of mine. I want to take my soul winning cue by how I feel at the end of soul winning, not before soul winning. Be honest. How many of you have been fearful about sharing the gospel? My hand's going up first. Now, so you're human like me, but is that going to be your cue? Oh, I'm a little scared. I'm not going to go see Larry in the hospital. I'm not going to go to those new events. I'm a little scared. Battle that every time. But I have so much joy in obeying God and going, seeing new people come, seeing people get saved. Take your cue from the end of your soul winning and not before you go. It's something I've tried to practice in my life. Number 8, we've talked about the prayer and care line. We've talked about track ministry, distributing those. The welcome wagon, we haven't done this for years. I don't have a leader for it right now, but it's a great way. You can, hey, are you new in the community? We kind of dovetail it with new move-ins, because if I learned that someone just came from Mississippi and they moved to Colorado, I said, well, have you found the stores? You know, can we help you? Can we give you a little direction here? By the way, my favorite restaurant is, and you can kind of do the welcome wagon idea with new move-ins. It'd be great, and I need to develop this. It's just something that's not going on. We used to do headline ministry, which is a great thing. You know, this policeman gets a reward. and you write a letter. Now, sometimes you can't find their address. Well, policemen, there's a headquarters, so you can write the headquarters at Parker, and it'll get to them that way. But honoring people and just say, we here at Grace Baptist Church, we appreciate public servants, and if we can minister to you in any way, let us know. Just a letter. There are so many ways to do outreach. And then I told you about slackers. So I've taken up quite a bit of time, and I'm done. So any questions?
I assume you hand out a visitor's card. Do you have people not wanting to fill out cards today?
That is an excellent question. I did not bring one, but if you go in South Sheridan, theirs is called a communication card. Ours is called a connection card. And in the old days, we stuffed them in bulletins. Now we put them in the back of seats. I was having over 90% in the early days of our visitors would fill out visitor cards. I'm just going to give an opinion, and this is only an opinion. When you have this wonderful visitor center, and they come in a little late for church, and they got kids, and they got nowhere to go, and you shove something in their face, say, fill all this out, it can be a turnoff. So I'm just saying what we came to is this. We minister to them for almost an hour, message, singing, and our offering is after the message. So at that point, we have an announcement. We say, there's a connection card in front of you. We'd like to know how we could pray for you. On the back, there's a, and we explain that. By the way, if this is your first Sunday here, would you be so kind as to fill in this connection card? We'd like to send you a letter this week, tell you more about our ministries. Well, we used to be over 90%. Now we're well under 50%. And people are reticent. And what I'm trying to, I really want that information because as a soul winner, I can't follow up if I don't get an address. But it's getting harder in Parker, and I don't know how you guys, anybody want to comment on that? Getting visitors' cards, or is it getting harder for you? Yes,
Jeff. That are harder, getting the visitor card, and then the second, making the phone call because everybody's using cell phones and it's all voicemail.
Yep.
So visitor cards, we all have methods. We have about three during the morning that we're trying to use to garner those. But I'd like to ask, when you bring the cookies by, is that a phone call ahead of time or just a drop by?
Excellent question. Ward Smith's background was South Sheridan, and it was more of a middle, even a lower middle class. I show up because if I call, and you had a secretary that set up your calls. I remember that, you sharing that with me, Chuck. I don't have someone to set up calls, and a lot of times when you try to set up a call, they don't answer and you never go. I just show up. But I'm tactful and I say, we're so glad that you came to Grace Baptist Church here. And we just wanted to give you a gift today. That's all. You know, like, and I know how to take a step back, you know. And it, like the lady opens the door and she's doing this, you know her house. She doesn't want company. But we go to the door, even if it's for 30 seconds to a minute. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we get invited in, like one of my current deacons, Jerry, came to our house. I'd go to his house, and 2.5 hours later, and it wasn't me, okay, he had that many questions, I left. And Jerry's a deacon today because I took the time to go. But not everyone invites you in. So I do not make phone calls, but I have a lot of people that say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we call? And I said, you're a soul winning team. If you want to call first, do it. I just don't do it because a lot of times I just can't connect. Great question. Yes, sir.
I just want to say, we do the cookie ministry at our church. We've had tremendous success with it. People are so impressed when the lady from the church comes by with some fresh baked cookies. And we've had some really good results with people coming back and eventually joining the church because of that.
How long have you done your cookie ministry?
Oh, for several years now.
You know, and the one thing about cookie ministry, if I didn't make it clear, fresh baked cookies. Yeah. Okay, if you have these perfectly round, what are they, Nabisco, you know, and they're all perfectly, and you hand them.
Not impressive.
My spirit of excellence probably should be higher at times, but my spirit of excellence will not allow that. We'll do anything, you know, besides that. Marty. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, about the visitor cards. If you have a big church with multiple exits from your church, it's hard to do this, but in a smaller church like ours, when visitors come by, I'm there to greet them. A lot of times I'll ask, did you fill out a visitor's card today?
Good.
And I've had people who didn't do it and say, would you mind filling one out? And I'll have them fill it out right there and leave it. So
I hope you heard what he said. It was excellent because you have to be aggressive. In our church, there's four sections. So I have a Fisher in this section, this section, this section. Last Sunday, I met a guy. I botched his name. Thought it was Justin, but that was his friend's name. But because my Fisher... And they didn't fill out a card, but my Fisher in this section got to know Jim, Anna, Jim Jr., and then the two kids. I have to work on those. I pray for visitors through the week so I can call them by name the next week. I would have I botched it, but my helpful soul winner, we call them Fishers, they are in charge of anybody visiting in their section to go up and greet them, try to get their name. And you could challenge them, as this dear brother said, fill out a card. Marty?
Our visitor cards actually became texts.
Texts.
So we would give them a number to text because they are just really, at least where we were at, very reticent about giving any personal information. Yeah. No problem on a text. And then we would be able to use that as a first step to the email to the visitation.
And I was going to say, upper middle class people, please, I hope this doesn't come across wrong, but in my experience, upper middle class people on up, just to drop by their house can be dangerous. But when you're the pastor or you're given a gift, I don't think it's been negative for us at all. Quite frankly, if it is negative, they're probably not going to want to come to our church anyways. So we do the same thing that Marty is saying in that, you know, we may visit, we may text the next time. I had a gal that came and all she gave me was her email. So I emailed her a letter. I said, thank you so much, you know. And if we can help you in any way, you just keep throwing that out. Good. There were some other hands. Yes, sir?
I see that these are many positions. Do you have a coordinated time where you have an enlistment towards every member of a soul winner and give whatever potential they might want to participate in?
It's just like the nursery. Are you guys' nurseries always fully stocked and you never have to ask for more? Soul winning, what I've learned is you have to start a new program. I taught God's Greatest Gift in our church for so many years. Finally, I said, you know, we need to teach Jeff Musgrave's program. So we did it for 3 or 4 years. Now we came back to this one. But keep offering new things to keep people interested is what we have found.
How do you get them enlisted? I mean, because you're ongoing then, but still, you got to get them signed up or find out who's interested in the cookie ministry or the headline ministry or whatever it might be.
At South Sheridan, I loved it when I was an assistant pastor. I had a smaller piece of the pie. But at South Sheridan, we would recruit through our soul winners, and then we would have a banquet to kick off our soul winning program, feed them a nice meal, and then just tell them, oh, we're so excited, have some testimonies, people got saved. But it's recruitment. So in my church, I have the blessing of having 3 pastors. So we start with the pastors, and then like the Aristides, our missionary couple going out of our church, their leaders. So I take the people we've already trained, and they become the initial, you know, teams, and then they go out, and each one is encouraged to get 1, if not 2 people. So you start with people who you've trained. If you've never trained anyone, then perhaps you want to take a godly deacon or somebody who's interested in soul winning. Just start taking them out on Saturdays. Go to a soul winning clinic somewhere and help them see a vision. It just depends upon where your church is. Yes, sir?
I was wondering about new move-ins. Do you just access utility companies, or do you have a program that you have that gives you those?
One of the most important things about a new move-in ministry is if you get, there are lists out there that aren't near as good as others. And I wish I had the wisdom. We have some technical people that have helped me. But quite frankly, there's a large church in town. It's a gospel preaching church. It's to the left of us. I know the pastor. But they get a list, and we know their outreach guy, and he just copies us and sends a list. We get it for free. And a lot of lists, if you get it through the telephone company, a lot of times they didn't just move in. They just got a new phone. And when we go to a door, I just had this 3 months ago. The lady said, we've lived here for 6 years. I said, well, maybe you should tell me about Park, you know, and I just tried to make a joke out of it. But getting a good list, and I wish I was more prepared or knew, because I don't know what city you're from, but the worst ones are the ones you get from the telephone company, usually the real estate companies, because that's homes. And it could be, I have this all the time, they move from this side of Parker to this side. Mm-hmm. But it's still a contact.
Right. That's
and
right.
they may not want me there. John?
Small town, town hall.
Yep.
Small town.
Okay.
That's where I get my list.
Go to the town hall in a smaller town area?
They're more than willing to give me a list of all the new people. How far back do you want?
Wow.
1, 6 months.
Excellent. So write that down, guys. Town hall, if you're in a smaller community. But my best advice, and I wish I could be a little more thorough, it's a real estate list. And, yeah. Okay, yes, Brother Smith.
The cookie ministry, do you have, you mentioned a lady taking the cookies by, do you always have somebody go with them depending on the neighborhood, or is it likely that they go on by themselves on their own?
Well, here's the reality. I'd like to say we have 10 visiting families every week. Last week we had some visiting families, but no cards. So we will only do new move-ins, and they're generally coming from our three pastors, our missionaries, and a few other people we've trained. What I'm saying is there are very few times that ladies go out that aren't trained and have never done it. Our leadership does it, and it's an initial contact, and then I get a card back and how they received us. And then I'll know what to do next. Like if they show a lot of interest, the next thing may be a visit if they don't come to church. In the early days, I had a family come so much, I wasn't sure she was saved. But she came every week, so we didn't visit her a lot. And then finally I said, well, I don't have to visit the home, but I got to make sure she's saved. There's very few couples that keep coming all the time and you're not sure about.